go over here to Joshua chapter number one. Joshua chapter number one. And very familiar portion of the scripture. I know it's a favorite of so many people. Joshua chapter 1, beginning of verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon you that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. All right, I'm going to sidetrack myself all the way here from the start, because as I'm reading that, I had a memory pop in my mind. Sometimes we had in Bible college, I used to think of it, and I kind of tried to call it the Midnight Theological Society. And it was usually late at night, and somebody would have some kind of crazy idea, and a lot of it wasn't very serious, but it was a lot of fun. One of my friends up there, William Davis, he's the youth pastor up there at Clay's Mill now, been there for some time, really great guy. He latched on to verse number 3 of our text, every place the sole of your foot, singular. He said, Joshua only had one foot. And he said, can you imagine, you don't want to serve the Lord, but here's Joshua marching around, hopping around Jericho on his one foot, because it says he only had the sole of thy foot, singular, not the sole of thy feet. It's a little ridiculous, but it's just a fun little thing. I don't think that's what the Bible's saying at all, but get a good laugh here to start out. So that's a hyper-literal reading of the scripture, I think. So anyway. Now let's get started. History is filled with the moments where men stand on the precipice of change. They look out before them, they see the opportunity, they measure the risk and the reward. And in their minds, in their hearts, they think, do I take this next step? Do I turn my back? Do I retreat? I think, I like ancient history, and I think of Julius Caesar. He's on the banks of the river named called Rubicon. There it's the northern border of Rome in 49 BC. And he's marching his troops. And as soon as he crosses that, he's crossed a border. It's an act of war if he crosses with his troops into the territory of Italy, of Rome. And it would ignite the civil war that would bring down the Roman Republic. Legend says that as he crossed the river, he said, let the die be cast, acknowledging he was a gambler, and he said, like rolling dice, and he said he was just acknowledging the gamble of the actions that he was taking. Being a Texan, I think of Sam Houston, because you have to think of Sam Houston. I think of him at San Jacinto, and his troops had been retreating before the oncoming Mexican forces under Santa Anna. But Houston stood on a small plain surrounded by marshland and said, this is where we're going to take our stand. Before the battle, he is quoted as saying, we view ourselves on the eve of battle. We are nerved for the contest and must conquer or perish. It is vain to look for present aid. None is at hand. We must now act or abandon all hope. Rally to the standard, be no longer the scoff of mercenary tongues. Be men, be free men, that your children may bless their father's name. Boy, you just gets going there, doesn't it? In our text, Joshua stands at one of these tipping points, kind of like Sam Houston, kind of like Julius Caesar, like so many famous legendary men of old. God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to the with the promise of fulfilling the covenant he had made to Abraham, back Genesis 12 and other places, that he would give this group, this family, an inheritance, the land of Canaan. 40 years before our text, Moses had led the children of Israel to this to the border, not exactly the same place, but led them to this border. They sent spies in to see if God's word was true. Spies came back and said, oh, everything God said was true. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but he forgot to mention the giants. And that scared the people. They did not have the faith to continue to go in. They refused to believe God and move forward. So God let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that unbelieving generation that had been poisoned by the old sins of Egypt till they had all passed away and that next generation came up. This generation stands now on the banks of the Jordan River. Moses no longer leads them. His servant Joshua is now in command. Will they repeat that same episode from 40 years before? They stand here. Will they believe God? Will they cross that river, cross that border? Will they go in and claim that promise of God? Joshua, who had been one of those spies 4 decades before, knew what lay ahead of them. Even the greatest of men are just men, by the way. We falter, we fail. That's what being human is. And I'm sure he must have wrestled. Sometimes we put these biblical heroes on pedestals, like, well, Moses never doubted. David, go read the book of Psalms. David doubted a lot. All the great men are men. All the great women are women, if you want me. I'll be all inclusive there. That's just who we are. And I can't help but wonder if maybe he wrestled with some doubts. He knew about the giants. He had seen these cities. He knew what lay ahead. Sometimes we need a little push to get us going, and I think that's kind of the purpose here in the first 9 verses of Joshua. Is God's giving him a charge, a command, saying, okay, Joshua, it's time. Let's go. And he gives him this little motivational speech. I mean, it's almost feel like, you know, that coach at halftime or something, really, you know, let's go win one for the Gipper. I date myself on that one, don't I? People don't watch old movies a lot anymore. Let's go out. I mean, it's just a motivational, Joshua, get up. Let's get going. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Verse 9, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. What separated Joshua's experience at this tipping point in history from what we saw with Julius Caesar, what we saw with Sam Houston, is that Sam Houston didn't know if they were going to win. He hoped they would win. Julius Caesar hoped he was making the right move. History says that I guess they all made the right moves. Joshua already had a guaranteed victory. Joshua already knew the lamb was theirs. Caesar said his move was a roll of the dice. Houston said they would either conquer or perish. But God had told Joshua, verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. He said, Joshua, you're already going to win. Just get over the Jordan and get to work. It's yours. Joshua stood on the banks of the Jordan knowing that victory was guaranteed. Though, perhaps, I guess we could say he didn't know the price it would take to complete that victory, but he knew in the end victory would be theirs. We face many such tipping points in our own lives. I know they may not shift the course of history like Caesar or Houston or Joshua, but we too face these critical moments of change, and we stand there on the banks of a river of a decision and think, do I move forward? Do I retreat? Do I just camp out here and die of apathy? What do I do with this moment of change? I want to share a little of the pastor's heart this morning. You know, part of a pastor's responsibility, I believe, is to be cognizant, as best word I can think of kind of the state of the church. You know, kind of, talk about, which way the wind's blowing, feeling the heartbeat of things. I feel like that's a responsibility. You know, what's going on in our church family? What do, especially when it comes to preaching on Sunday morning, what does our church family need to hear? Do they need reassurance? Do they need encouragement? Do they need a kick in the pants? You know, what does the church family need? Doing this, you feel the pains of loss, the weariness of battles, the joys of victories in the congregation. I've given it a lot of thought and just trying to say, well, where are we at? What's going on in our church family over the past few weeks, especially the past few months? And I've really... the last couple of weeks I've really thought a lot about this. And the word I keep coming back to as I kind of try to take stock of things is transition. Transition. Just as Joshua stood on the precipice of change, so have many of us in recent months and days. We have seen some promoted to heaven, and those left behind must find a new way forward. Life is not the same, and our church is not the same when we gather. There are empty places that are sorely, sorely missed. We have seen some battle health issues. Some are enduring those battles. By the way, it's good to see Kim here. What a great testimony over there. But as we rejoice with her, at the same time, my heart breaks for what's going on with Sarifa and so many others that are struggling. Some of these health issues have left them very weakened. I mean, they survive, but they're paying a price for it. Life is not the same for them. We have some that the years of time have brought changes, and life is not what it was. There's one thing that is sure in life. Benjamin Franklin said the only two sure things in life are death and taxes. I think you can add another one there. It's change. Nothing ever stays the same. It's up to us to make what we can of that change, of these moments when we face them. What do we do when we stand on the banks of that river of decision? As a Christian, I can also add to this, though, that it's up to us to let God work through that change. Sometimes God brings change to us because God has a plan. God is moving in a way we may not even recognize at the time. This is two weeks ago, Brother Stewart asked me if I would speak in the chapel down there at the school Wednesday, the day I was teaching. And I said, well, hey, Brother Stewart, what do you want me to preach about? Is there anything, he's like, oh, well, anything, whatever the Lord leads you. And he said, encourage the students, encourage them, finish strong, the seniors. And he gave me a few things, they were kind of like, hey, these are good topics, always good. And you got me to thinking about it. It had been 20 years this spring since I graduated Bible college. And boy, I got to really reminiscing. And it really influenced my sermon I preached to them. But looking back now, I can look back over that 20-year span. And at the time, 20 years ago, I didn't know what God was doing. Now, I think I can see the pieces He was putting and the things He was setting up. Back then, I didn't have a clue. But in all those moments of decision, I think God was leading me to get stuck with y'all. Aren't y'all blessed for that? When I think about transition and change, I thought about the children of Israel here in Joshua chapter number 1. Their lives are about to change. They're wondering. They've been wandering around, no home, no permanent home, no permanent address for the last 40 years, wandering around the desert. They're about to go in, and God says, I'm going to give you homes. Just move right on in. It's a walk-in ready there. Just go right in. You're going to go in, and some of the promises talk about, hey, you're going to go in and reap the harvest that you didn't plant. I mean, God's going to take care of them. They stand on the precipice of change. God raised up Joshua to lead them in this time of transition. And so I was thinking about them, thinking about... This things going on in the church, kind of just the way things feel to me in the church. I want to just take a few moments. I got a few thoughts here from this passage on how Joshua, how God used Joshua dealing with this change. And I think there's some things that we can learn from these instructions that are given to him. We're going to focus on verse number 2. First off, I'm going to say we must move forward in fervency. In fervency. Big word, I know, but we need to act. Verse number 2, Moses, my servant, is now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. Says you can't just sit here. The Jordan's not going to move itself. You're not going to wake up one morning and the angels have packed up all your bags and moved you to the other side. You have to get up and you have to act. One of the hardest things we face sometimes is just that moment of action. We're afraid. Are we going to do the right thing? Are we going to do the wrong thing? And a lot of times we hesitate. But we cannot sit idly by without moving forward. There comes a time, I'm saying sometimes you need some time for rest. We are not machines. I understand that. Sometimes you need to take some time. If you're dealing with, if you're dealing with loss, if you're in a state of mourning, sometimes you need to take some time. Get your brain, get your heart settled a little bit before there's big decisions you need to make. There's times to sit by. There's times to heal before you move forward. But there comes a time where you have to just get up, get your feet under you, get your sandals on, back in the Bible days, and start moving forward. There comes a time when we simply must act. I don't know everything that God is doing in your life. I'm not sure I know everything He's doing in my life because He works on such scales and plans so far above our heads. But I know He's doing something. And I know every one of us had a choice this morning. Do we get up and come to church? You chose. Do I come in? And well, my kids didn't choose. But anyway, that's a... Rosie didn't choose. She had no choice. But we all we have a choice as we stand here. Will we get something from God's Word? Will we receive instruction? Will our hearts be, will our hearts receive nourishment? Will we be comforted? Will we be encouraged with the music? We all have these choices. Whether or not you have a good experience in church or not, in my opinion, is a lot has to do with us. It's how our hearts are when we walk in. But we need to move forward. These choices we make, we need to be moving forward. Even if we make a mistake, we just need to move. Move forward. Move forward. Even if it's a step backward, sometimes we can still keep going. We can still move forward. We need to move forward in fervency. Second, we must move forward in fellowship. We must move forward in fellowship. Again, in verse number 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. Thou and all this people. Not just Joshua, he says everybody. He didn't say just take the tribes you like. Don't just, hey, everybody, volunteers, who wants to go with us? Come on, rest of y'all are good. Now he says, let's get everybody over this Jordan unto the Lamb, which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Our Christian life is not a solitary walk. And I've thought a lot about this, a couple of books and things I've read and some things last little bit, our society has gotten so individualized. It's really hurt our families. It's hurt our churches. It's hurt our communities because so many people are just focused on themselves. What makes them happy? What brings them joy? And they've forsaken so many of the bedrocks of civilization. And we wonder why everybody's anxious and upset and mad. And it's because we've taken out a lot of these foundations in their life. We're not alone. We're not alone. We have family. We have friends. As a Christian, we have a church family. We have a greater family of believers too. I mean, we are not alone in our life. And we're not on just a walk in the woods by ourselves. We're part of a family that is marching towards Zion. One of the saddest things to witness on this earth is a person who has no one. Is a person who has no one. They have no friends or family to share their journey with. They come to the end of their life and no one mourns their passing. I actually just heard a few weeks back, it was a little longer than that, quote. It was Shaquille O'Neal. I mean, you think, oh, man, this guy's on TV. He's on all the commercials. You know, he's everywhere. He must have it made. He's got millions. And somebody asked him about it, and he talked about all the regrets he had. He had with his family because he said, I'm alone. And heartbreaking. You think, well, that guy's a success, but he lost it all chasing that brass ring that you never really attain, and lost it all. By the way, I think of these folks. I know Brother Griffin will work with some of these folks, the homeless folks, and, you know, comes time, they pass, and there's no funeral, there's no service, there's no family looking for them. I know Kerry can tell you stories about that even here. I know here a while back was talking about that, a number of funerals that there wasn't anybody. And how heartbreaking, how sad it is. And by the way, I think you can observe a common denominator in every one of those cases, that sin wrecked their lives, wrecked their relationships. I don't see people die alone that are happy, healthy Christians in a church. They may have family problems. That may be the last of their kin to be alive, but they have a church family. They have friends. I'm telling you, sin is a poison. Sin wrecks lives. It wrecks relationships. How sweet it is to have family through blood or through Christ's blood to help us on our way. Our society, I think we've been lied to for generations that family doesn't matter, that you should do anything to get ahead, you know, sell your own grandma to get ahead, stab your friends in the back, do whatever it takes to get an extra dollar, to get an extra promotion. You know, the most precious and valuable possessions that we may hold in this life are the relationships. You can take those millions of dollars, you can take all the cars, you can take all the wealth, all the fame, all those Hollywood people, all these celebrities. They're lonely. They're broken. Why? Because they don't have a real life. They have a facade of a life. But inside, they're broken. They're lonely. They'd trade it all. Is it the Beatles saying, money can't buy me love? You know, it doesn't bring this. That's why the people who have nothing are the happiest. They're not distracted. Somebody said, you know, money makes you miserable, or money will ruin you, you know, ruin your life and make you sad and take all the joy of your life. And somebody said, well, I just like enough to just be a little miserable, you know. I don't want to be ruin my life, but just enough to be a little miserable. Folks, we got to get our eyes back on, there's greater things than money and wealth and fame in this world. And when it comes to the end of your life, no one's going to care your promotion. No one's going to care what kind of car you drove, what kind of phone you have. No one's going to care about that. What's going to matter are the lives you've influenced, the lives you've touched, that you've invested in, your family, your friends, those you've touched in ministry aspect. That's what's really going to matter. You know, I do not know what tomorrow holds, but I do know this. I do not have to face it alone, and neither do you. And I tell you anything over these past few months, we've had some hard times. We've had some really hard times in this church. But I think we've proven we're not alone. We're not alone. If we have a need, if we have a heartache, we got people who care, people who pray, people who are going to do their best to help. You've got people praying for you right now. You don't even know it. You got people praying for you right now. You got people, I get, hey, so-and-so, can we do something for them? I don't know. I mean, we're talking about, what do we do for Annette? You know, I get asked all the time, hey, is there anything we can do for so-and-so? I'm telling you, I get asked multiple times a week. People want to help. People want to be a blessing. So we need to move forward in fellowship. He was just wanting Luke for a way to be a blessing over there. It was a third thing. We must move forward in faith. We must move forward in faith. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the Lamb which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. You know, it's not just God saying, hey, here's your opportunity. You better seize the day, carpe diem. Go out there and take advantage of this. Strike while the iron's hot. All those great catchphrases, you know. that's not what the movement is. See, God had brought them to this point. He's already guaranteed a victory. All they had to do was, if you will, sign on the dotted line and believe it and act. It's theirs. If I were to go over to James Wood right now, and if I were to buy a brand new pickup truck, and I were to come to you, this is really stretching things here, but if I were to go down, pay cash for it, you know, and I were to give it, say, here it is, it's all yours. All you got to do is sign on the dotted line, take the keys, it's yours. Be like, what's the catch? And I'd be like, I'm mortgaging my kid's future on this one, you know. But you imagine that gift just being offered to you, and all you got to do is just sign on the dotted line, all you got to do is just take the keys, it's yours. That's what Joshua, the children of Israel, had here. God says, the land is yours. There are going to be some heartaches. There's going to be some trouble. You're going to have to win some battles here, but it's yours. Victory is guaranteed. All you got to do is get over this Jordan and get to work. It's yours. God's brought you to this point in your life. He will go with you on to the next phase. You know, it took a lot. God took a lot of work to get the children of Israel to this point. He wasn't going to quit on them. And God's invested a lot in you to get you to this point in your life. He's not done with you yet. Verse number 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You know, I may not know what the future holds, but I know the one person who does. And it's not the psychic hotline or anything, you know. By the way, if those guys were real, they'd call you. You wouldn't have to call them. Anyway, think about that. But think about this. Our God not only walks with us and guides us into the unknown, I believe He's already there. He knows what lies ahead. He knows where He's leading us. He knows what's happening. It's not unknown to Him. It's just unknown to us. We need to trust in Him. I thought of the words of the old hymn, and I've been reading a lot of old hymns lately, and I love the words of from Come Thou Fount. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, and there's a lot of depth in that word right there. It means stone of help. And you go back to Samuel, book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 7, you'll find that that's a memorial that they set up after a great victory, after they had defeated the Philistines at the Battle of Aphek. And there's a great revival that goes on there. It's a tremendous chapter, very important chapter. But they set up this, and here he is saying, I'm setting up a monument for what God has done for me in my life already. That's what this verse is on. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. It's like, God, you've brought me this far. I think I can trust you to get me in this next step. He got the children of Israel out of Egypt, the plagues, the Passover, everything that happened with the giving of the law at Sinai, the manna, the water in the wilderness, all the miraculous things that they saw. You think a river and some giants and some walled cities were going to stop God? No, He wasn't done yet. God has brought us safe thus far. God will bring us home in the end. I love this. You know, as a Christian, I know how it ends. And it's going to end wonderfully. It's going to be glorious. All the struggles, all the strife, all the heartaches are going to be gone one day for us. I know what lies ahead at the very end. What I do not know is that path in between. But I know this, is no matter what twists and turns and mountaintops or valleys of the shadow of death that I may have to traverse between here and there, I know this through faith that each step we take, He goes with us. I thought of the verse that says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I think He knows. He's guiding us each step we take. We just need to move forward, take those steps, and keep moving forward. As musicians come, really wasn't sure exactly how to wrap this sermon up here today. But as I just kind of looking over our church family right now, some of the struggles, some of the heartache, some of the loss, some of the things that we may have some changes coming for us. I do not know. We've definitely already had a few. This is what I know. I know God is still working. I know that there are still great things ahead. I know that God is not wasting His time in what He's doing in our lives. I know there's great things that lie ahead for us. There's no reason to be discouraged. There's no reason. Now, there may be time to mourn. There may be time to take a break and catch our breath a little bit. But I still have every bit of faith, every bit of courage. Let's just keep pressing forward. Let's keep pressing forward. We got a Jordan River in front of us. The promised land's on the other side. And by the way, I don't think the promised land necessarily represents heaven. A lot of songs start. I think the promised land more better represents the victorious Christian life. We got to cross over the river sometimes. We got to get over there. We got to get to work. God's got great things in store for us if we will just move, if we'll just trust in Him. By the way, as I close, the most important step, of course, is that first step of faith. If you haven't taken that, that's the most important, is trusting in God for salvation. By the way, once you take that step, the rest of it, I think, is pretty easy. And by the way, you take that step, you're going to know you can trust in Him. If He can wash your sins away, He's going to be watching out for you. He's going to have your back. If you'll stand, please. What number there, Ellen? 317 in the Baptist hymnal for the invitation song. 317. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. Lord, looking out over so many people, I know there are people that have had great victories. I know there's people that have gone through some hard trials. I know there's people that are continuing to bear some heartache, still, Lord, with holes in their hearts that they mourn. Lord, I know this, that even in change, You are there with us to give us courage, to give us strength, to give us guidance. Lord, I pray that You just continue to give us the courage to keep moving forward, to keep trusting in You and Your care, knowing that Your way is best, even if it is through the valley of the shadow of death, even if it is through some dark tunnels. We know, Lord, that You are watching out for us. All things are working together for good for us. Let us have that simple faith and keep trusting and keep moving forward in Your name. Challenge us, I pray, with some simple thoughts here this morning. In Thy holy name, amen.